Our New Testament reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, reading from chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Amen. Who is Jesus? That's a question I heard being asked a few months ago at a hearing in the Immigration and Refugee Board. It was asked by the person who was the judge in that case. It was asked as a way to confirm that the person who was making the refugee claim really was a Christian and understood basic Christian beliefs. Even though I knew the reason for the question, I still found it surprising to hear it being asked. And yet, if you think about it, this question is asked more often than you might expect. It's not just asked in refugee hearings. It's asked in university lecture halls. It's asked in the media. It's asked by countless spiritual seekers. It is even asked by Christians. It's a simple question, and yet it produces many different answers. Some people say Jesus is a wise teacher. Some people say Jesus is a prophet. Some people say Jesus is a holy man. Some people say Jesus is a leader of a revolutionary social movement. Each of these answers is right in a way, but none of them is complete. None of them fully describes Jesus as the Bible shows him. In the Bible, Jesus is more than just a wise teacher. In the Bible, Jesus is more than just a prophet. In the Bible, Jesus is more than just a holy man. In the Bible, Jesus is more than just the leader of a revolutionary social movement. In the Bible, Jesus is nothing less than the Son of God. Calling Jesus the Son of God is a very powerful statement. It's a way of saying that Jesus is divine. It says that Jesus is divine just like God the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, is God. This is truly an amazing thing to say. And what makes it even more amazing is that the Bible also tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, is also Jesus, the son of Mary. How these two things come together is the main focus of the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. According to Luke, the story goes like this. In the small town of Nazareth, in the out-of-the-way province of Galilee, there lives a young woman named Mary. Mary is living a very ordinary life in a very ordinary place. She isn't rich, she isn't famous, she doesn't have big ambitions for her future. She is just a young Jewish woman waiting for her wedding day. Her family has arranged that she will be married to a man named Joseph. Joseph is also living a very ordinary life. The only thing that stands out about him is that he is a descendant of King David. But that really doesn't have much of an impact on his everyday life as a simple carpenter. As Mary looks ahead to her marriage, she imagines that her life is going to follow a very predictable pattern. She will become a wife and a mother with all the normal responsibilities that go along with that. But before her wedding day arrives, something very unusual happens. She has a visit from an angel. That in itself is unusual enough, because a visit from an angel is just like God coming to speak to you face to face. A visit from an angel would be the most dramatic moment in your whole life. It would be a life-changing experience. But for Mary, this visit from an angel is even more than that. This event is not just life-changing, it is world-changing. It's the announcement to Mary that human history has reached a turning point. God is going to act in a decisive way, and Mary is going to have a big part in what God is going to do. The angel says to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary has no idea what any of this means. These words from the angel seem intended to encourage her and help her feel peace in her heart. But instead, she's very upset and confused. This is not at all what she is used to. She never expected the Lord to come to her in Nazareth, of all places. The angel then says to her, "Do not be afraid." Angels have a lot of practice saying this. They have to say it every time they visit someone. Everyone who sees an angel is afraid. That's not because the angel looks like a monster. It's not because the angel is threatening in any way. It's because when an angel appears, reality as you know it has suddenly been cracked wide open to allow for the power and glory of God to rush in. The angel repeats to Mary that she has found favor with God. He tells her that she will conceive and give birth to a son who will be called Jesus. But who will this Jesus be? He will not be a son like any other. He will be her son, but he will also be the Son of the Most High. In other words, he will be the Son of God. Not a Son of God, but the Son of God. As the Son of God, he will be like King David, only much greater. He will take over King David's throne, and he will reign forever over a kingdom that will never end. This is a lot for Mary to take in. Her mind must be spinning as she hears these words. She must be full of questions about how any of this could possibly happen. But in the end, she asks just one question. One question that is so obvious and practical and down to earth. One question that shows she fully understands how extraordinary all this is. How will this be, she says, since I am a virgin? She is not yet married, and yet she is going to have a baby. How can that happen? How is that even possible? Mary is the very first person to have questions about what we call the virgin birth. The idea that Mary is a virgin when she gives birth to Jesus has been a difficult idea for people to understand right from the very beginning. There is no scientific way to explain it. It's not just some once in a trillion quirk of nature. It's not something that makes any sense at all from a logical point of view. Even if an angel comes and tells you it's going to happen, you are still going to wonder how it could ever be possible. The angel's reply makes it clear that nature has nothing to do with it. It will take an act of God to make it happen. The angel tells Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This may be impossible from a human point of view, but as the angel points out, nothing is impossible with God. In no time at all, Mary goes from being confused by all this to calmly accepting it. Mary accepts the angel's explanation. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Mary has faith. She has just been told about something that has never happened before and will never happen again, something that she will be right in the middle of, and she believes it. She doesn't ask for proof. She doesn't say, "Convince me that this is real." Instead, she just accepts it in faith. She places her trust completely in God. We may not find it very satisfying to be told that when it comes to the virgin birth of Jesus, we, like Mary, just have to accept it on faith. But the reality is that only faith can make sense of what is happening here. This really is something that is impossible according to the way the world usually works. But what God is doing in the birth of Jesus is a complete break from the way the world usually works. The virgin birth is only possible because it is done by the power of the Most High God. So why would God send Jesus into the world this way? Did Jesus coming into the world have to involve a miracle? If we are determined to look at this logically, then logically speaking, it's impossible to think that it wouldn't involve a miracle. We're talking about God becoming human. We're talking about the creator of the world entering into human history. The whole thing is a miracle. The whole thing is the greatest miracle we could ever think of. The virgin birth is just a small part of a much greater miracle. When you think about the extraordinary idea of God becoming human, then the virgin birth doesn't sound so impossible after all. The virgin birth is a break from the normal way the world works. But that's exactly what we should expect. The virgin birth is God's way of saying that there is something fundamentally different, something completely world-changing in the birth of Jesus. Jesus is someone who is absolutely unique. In Jesus, the divine and the human are brought together in a single person. Jesus is the Son of God, who also happens to be the Son of Mary. When we say that Jesus is both God and human, we are stretching the limits of what our minds can understand. We're not saying that Jesus is half God and half human. We believe that Jesus is fully God and fully human. If that sounds like a paradox, that's because it is. In a truly miraculous way, God has come to earth in the man, Jesus. He did not just appear to be human, he really was a human who was born, who lived, and who died, just like every other human. Even though he was human in every sense, he was also God in every sense. His human body contained nothing less than the infinity of God. This is a radical idea. Some people also find it to be an offensive idea. They're offended that God would come to earth as a human being. And they are particularly troubled that he came as a Jew named Jesus, who was raised by a completely ordinary family in a completely ordinary place. Why did God come there and not somewhere else? Why did God come then and not at some other time? And why did God come as Jesus and not as someone else? As Christians, we believe that God came when he did and where he did because it was his way of showing us that he wants to be right where we are. He came to a place that's just as ordinary as the place where we are. He did this to show us that he is with us in all the ordinary places of our lives, bringing us the love and mercy of God. Wherever we are, we do not need to be afraid, because God has come to favor us with his grace. This is what Christians call the incarnation. Incarnation literally means taking on flesh. The incarnation is the miracle by which God became human in Jesus. It's a miracle that's only possible by the power of God, by the power of the Most High God. Jesus is God with us, God in the flesh, God made man. This is why the question, who is Jesus, is so important. Sometimes when we come to church, we do not come with this question on our minds. Sometimes when we come to church, we come thinking about how we're going to get help for problems in our lives, or how we're going to find fulfillment and happiness in our lives. But God has a bigger vision for us than that. God wants us to be completely transformed by meeting Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is nothing less than God coming to be with us right where we are. The Methodist preacher William Willimon tells of being part of a mission trip to the Central American country of Honduras. Before they got on the plane, the group of students he was with dropped into a church to share in the worship service. Willimon says the service was lively, even inspiring. The sermon gave us some helpful insights for living our lives with more meaning and resolve. In a little village in Honduras, where malnutrition and even starvation stalked the streets, we worshiped with the people of the village on the next Sunday. There we received few helpful hints for living, few useful insights for our daily lives. What we received was God. The whole service was about Jesus, about who Jesus was, and where and to whom Jesus had come. Through the Holy Spirit, Mary was able to see that the virgin birth was just the beginning of what God was going to do in and through Jesus. Mary quickly realized that if nothing is impossible with God, then the future is absolutely filled with world-changing possibilities. Mary could see a future in which the power of the Most High God would remake the world from top to bottom. She said, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Mary was speaking of a miracle that was no less stunning than the miracle of the virgin birth. She was speaking of a miracle in which all the tyrants and dictators of this world would be removed from their positions of power, while the poor and the persecuted would be lifted up in dignity. She was speaking of a miracle in which the entire world would be turned upside down, or rather, right side up. This is what the power of the Most High God can do. This is what the power of the Most High God will do when he has brought his plan to completion. Who is Jesus? He is Son of Mary and Son of God. And because of that, he is also the Savior of the world. Amen. Let us pray. O God, we thank you that in Jesus you have come into our lives to meet us right where we are. We thank you that wherever we are, you are there. Receive our praise and worship in Jesus' name. Amen.